So we're looking at the movie Home Alone. And in the movie Home Alone, I'm just going to give some of the setting for us so we can jump right in. You find Kevin McAllister roughly around the age 8 to 10 years old. He's a young boy in a big family in Christmas season in Chicago. And his family is preparing the next day to take a big trip to France, to go to Paris for the Christmas season. And Kevin is in this mode where he's a little bit frustrated because his big brother, Buzz, great name for a big brother, right? Buzz, your girlfriend, woof, right? Buzz ate the last piece of cheese pizza and is, in a way, kind of provoking and mocking Kevin in a kind of a gagging form. And so Kevin spears him in the kitchen, spills the milk and the Pepsi, and a whole scene breaks out, which leads to Kevin going upstairs into the attic. As his mom is taking him, he's speaking back to her. She's speaking to him, and he's saying, "When I grow up, I'm living alone. I don't like any of y'all," he is saying. He goes, "In fact, when I wake up, I hope none of you guys are here." And she says, "Do you really mean that?" And he goes, "Yes, I really mean that." In a few scenes before that, you find all of these different family members speaking negative to Kevin. You got Uncle Frank who says, "Look what you did, you little jerk." You got, you know, the one brother that says, "Kevin, you're such a disease." You got the older sister who's like, "You're what the French call le mécompédant." I didn't say that right, but that's how I heard it, okay? And so all of these different words are being spoken over Kevin, and then you have his parents talking to him, and his mom is, you know, speaking this negativity over him. But in a lot of ways, she's just disciplining him for some of his actions, and that's where the night ends. Well, the next morning, because they didn't have smartphones and alarms everywhere, the power went out, so their alarm clock, and then all of a sudden, there's this pandemonium rush to the airport. And Kevin gets miscounted because one of the neighbor's friends pops by and he's still sleeping while they're flying to Paris. Next thing you know, the mom has this moment. The motherly instinct creeps in and she goes, no, we're forgetting someone, something. And what does she do? Kevin! Right? And that's really where the Home Alone theme sets in. Kevin comes downstairs. He's looking around, he's calling people's names, and he finally sits down at the table, and he says this phrase, "I made my family disappear." He says it again, "I made my family disappear." And he's just sitting there thinking, like, wow, they're really gone. And then what happens? He starts to see faces pop up in his mind. It's a scene. We'll put it up here on the screen. This is a picture of Kevin sitting there, and there's Uncle Frank right there on his shoulder. Little jerk. And shortly after Uncle Frank, then his mom pops up. There's 16 people in this house. You're the only one that has to make trouble, right? Then the next person pops up, and the next person pops up, and he goes through all of these different faces and words that were spoken over him, and then he comes to this moment. He goes, "I made my family disappear," right? The next face that he's making is kind of this face right here, this kind of this mischievous, like, okay. After he thinks about all of these different things, it drives him to this decision. The first point of the message that I really want to hit on here today that's coming right out of what I just looked at is this thought right here. This Christmas season, get out of your head. Remember what he said. Amen? What am I getting at? Friends, listen, it could be so easy for us to become Kevin in this season, and we just start to allow the voices of other people get louder and louder and louder, that they drowned out the voice that we really need to be remembering in this season, which is his. Anybody ever just get in your head and you just start to think, well, this person said this 10 minutes ago. In fact, this person said this 10 years ago. In fact, I'm still dealing with something that somebody said to me 20 years ago. And next thing you know, you got this face popping up. And all you're doing is you haven't even moved. You're just meditating and processing on what other people have said you are. And that begins to drive how you feel and ultimately drives what you do. This Christmas, I want you to prioritize getting God's voice a little bit louder, other voices a little lower, and getting those people, those things, those thoughts out of your head. Here's how I put it as a reality statement. Don't allow what others say about you to be louder in your mind than what God has said about you. Can I get an amen from somebody? God says that he loves you. Not just the future cleaned up you, but Romans 5:8 says, while you were still a sinner, Christ loved you. In fact, he would die for you. He would send his own son. Christmas is a rescue mission of God sending his son Jesus to save me and you. You're loved, you're called, you're equipped, you're an overcomer, you're more than a conqueror, you're fearfully and wonderfully made in his image and his likeness. You got to start recounting who you are in Christ. You're adopted, you're sealed, you're saved, you're set free, you're called his own. In Christ, you're holy, you're blameless, you're washed. You're made new. You're not defined by your past. You're defined by his grace. You got to get those voices. When you start to have the Uncle Franks pop up and they get loud, you got to start having the scriptures get louder. And get some of the true thinking in your mind and in your heart. Here's what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's an important reminder to all of us here today. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Hey, I want you to do this. Everybody just do this. Catch it. Just come on. What are you doing? You're catching that thought. You're taking that thought and you're taking it captive. It's a military thought of capturing that thought and saying, okay, this thought either is going to obey Christ or I don't need it. I don't need this thought. This thought is not for my good. The more I meditate on this thought, it's not going to help me. It's going to hurt me. In fact, be careful because sometimes the thoughts aren't even real. Sometimes they're not even true. And I think the enemy is shooting arrows into our minds and into our hearts because he knows that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? What we think about, what we dwell about is the thing that often drives us. I don't think Jesus is as interested in cleaning up the exterior as much as the interior. Right? From the inside out, God wants to move in our lives and in our minds. I read this quote. I thought it was helpful. It's from an unknown authorship. I don't know who wrote it, but it was cited on a variety of different places. Here's what the quote says. Overthinking is the art of creating problems that weren't even there. Does that speak to anybody? Just me? Overthinking is the art of creating problems that weren't even there. Come on, we can create some rabbit trails that go all the way into 2028. We haven't even finished this year yet. And God wants us to be present. In fact, in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry. That's a word. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow will worry about itself. In fact, if you're going to think about the next season, just make sure you add the phrase, Lord willing. If he wants that to happen, if he wills that to happen, then maybe that will happen and then we'll deal with it then. But in the meantime, come on, how about we just be present in the present with our minds and our hearts focused on right now? That's the best version of you. Right, Kevin, he's there. He's thinking about all of these thoughts. And that begins to shape this next moment in his life, right? I think that we can allow those voices to be louder than the ones that really count. One more thought here. Romans 12, verse 2. I think it's an important scripture. It says, do not be conformed to this world. That's a good word. But instead be transformed. So don't conform, be transformed. God wants you to have a transformation, that your salvation would lead to transformation. You can't stay the same. Come on, God has an even better version of you that he wants to work on. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by renewal, the renewal of your mind. Like a web browser that's taking too long to load, what do you hit that refresh button, right? We should be hitting that refresh button all day long. Especially with all of the traps on social media that can get us down in a spiral quick, right? You could go on YouTube and all those little thumbnails are there placed in the algorithm on purpose so that you click on stuff you didn't even mean to click on. Then what do you got to do? Renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect, right? That's what God's will is for your life. How are you going to test if that's true or not? You got to renew your mind. Get out of your head and allow his word to get into your heart and to be consuming you with the right things. This is something I think Kevin dealt with, and I think that a lot of us deal with here today. Start feeding your mind the right things and watch how that changes your life. The second point that I want us to catch from the movie Home Alone this Christmas is this thought right here. Face your fears. Christ is here. Christmas is about God sending forth his son Jesus Christ to come to save. The fact that he is here, his presence is here. God would send forth his son should eliminate the fears that so often plague our hearts and minds. I think about this scene in the movie Home Alone where, you know, Kevin, now he's realized he's made his family disappear. At least that's what he's thinking in his head. And he's kind of running around the house. He's got the sleigh going down the stairs. He wanders into the basement. And what does he see in the basement? The furnace, bro. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, this furnace really tripped me up. Like, I was thinking about this furnace for a while. Kevin gets scared of the furnace. What does he do? He runs back upstairs. Eventually, he ends up underneath his bed, his parents' bed. And he's there, and he's like, he comes out of the bed. And he gets this moment within the movie where he goes back down to the basement. And the furnace is starting to heat up again. It's starting to make that growl. And what does Kevin do? You guys know what he says? I hope this is okay to say in church. But he looks at the furnace and he says, shut up. Hey, listen to me. Come on, walk church. Hear me on this. If this is offensive, email Pastor Mike, mike@walkchurch.com. But just hear my heart on it. I just want to be authentic with you. This Christmas season, this December, you need to look at some of your fears and just say, shut up. Just stop. I'm not afraid of you anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. Come on, right? Just get to that place. Get a little bit more bold, a little bit more unction, a little bit more focused, a little bit more faith. That you can even face some of the fears that are plaguing your hearts and your minds and that are paralyzing you from being the man or woman of God he's called you to be. You got to face those fears. Christmas is about facing the fears. This was true for Mary. This was true for Joseph. This was true for Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents that are part of the Christmas story as well in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 1, here's the phrase that the angel speaks to Joseph. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, come on, say it with me, do not fear. Christmas is about, hey, don't be afraid. I know that God's calling you to do something that's risky. I know that God's calling you to do something that's bold. I know that God is saying, hey, I'm putting you forth to do something that outside of your strength, outside of his strength, could never happen. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So you got a do not fear charge to Joseph in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You'll find another moment where the angel appears to Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. Come on, right? Everybody say, fear not. This was to the angels and to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Multiple times you'll find that God is trying to get this message to his children. Regardless of your domain, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your season, God just wants you to hear this phrase. Do not be afraid. Fear not. And I think the big reason why you cannot be afraid this season is because we believe in a God who's present, who is with us. It's not that God has sent forth Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the grave, who went into heaven and left it all up to us now until we see him again. No, he promises to be with us. In fact, in Matthew 28, when Jesus is commissioning the disciples to now go and be the primary disciple makers, they begin to think, well, how are we going to do this? All we've done is followed you, observe all that. He goes, behold, I'm with you always. Everybody say always. Always. I love that word always. To the end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ promises to be with us. I think it takes faith to acknowledge him, to talk to him. I think it takes an open Bible to hear him. I think it takes a real prayer life to communicate with God, where he communicates with you and you communicate to him and you have a real, authentic relationship. I'm reminded every time I go to some type of theme park, or even this past week, Nina and I, we were at the Magical Forest at the Opportunity Village with our boys, and I was taking my little son Lion, who's about 2.5 years old, and we were going down this big, like, wavy slide. And there's something about, hey, as long as I'm with my dad, I'm good. By himself is different, but if you go with me, I can face my fears. I think that life has a lot of those different types of windy, wavy slides. Come on, amen. Here's what Jesus wants you to know. I'm with you. I haven't let you down yet. I don't plan on starting to let you down now. It's going to require faith, but you got to know that he is with us, just like he was with Mary, just like he was with Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, how am I going to have a baby in my old age? And God says, I'm with you. Mary says, how am I going to have a baby in my young age? I'm a virgin. And God says, hey, I'm writing this script. I have the capacity. I have the resources. I have the ability to do the impossible. We serve a God who can do the impossible, don't we? Amen. I just want to encourage you that who he is has to be louder than the voices in our head, has to become louder than the fears in our hearts this Christmas season. Another fear that Kevin faced was an individual named Old Man Marley. Come on, anybody know about Old Man Marley? Right, the South Bend Shovel Slayer is what Buzz called him. Every night he walks up and down these streets. Mummies. Right? This really interesting moment there. Now, hey, you don't even know if that's true or not. It's just what he was being. You can't judge a book by its cover, right? Come on, we got to stop believing what we think about other people. Yeah. And what if we actually get to know people? Kevin does a really good thing here. He's home alone. He's starting to feel the effects of that. And what does he do? He goes to church. Let's go, right? Kevin winds up in church. We'll find this scene here. He's finally sitting there at church. I don't know if he's praying or if he's meditating, but he's in the right place. Can I just tell you, hey, get to church, y'all. I'm glad that you're here. Make 2025 your best year of church, body life, getting in the place. There's grace in the space. Come on, you need to be a part of this fellowship. Kevin says, I'm going to church. Who walks right in? Old Man Marley, right? Just a few scenes before this, he sees Old Man Marley in the, you know, convenience store. He puts his hand right there. It's got like the wrap on it. Bum, bum, bum. He runs out. He steals the toothbrush. He's terrified of this guy. But right here, Old Man Marley sits down next to him, right? And he says, hey, you know, a lot of people are saying stuff about me, things that's not really true. And what do? They actually have a conversation. And he begins to speak life into Kevin. And Kevin actually speaks some words of wisdom into Old Man Marley that he needed to hear about his family. The point of the story is this: they both needed to face their fears. Kevin needed to face his fear of the individual. He needed to face his fear regarding his family. And I just want to encourage you this Christmas season, don't let your fears win. You might just have to look at him and say, shut up. I'm not listening to that anymore. I'm listening to him. Let me give you the third point that I think is really crucial when it comes to this Christmas season and the movie Home Alone. Prepare for the battle. Prepare for the battle. Don't get rattled. The thing I love about Kevin is he doesn't allow himself to freak out and get rattled. Out of all those times, how come Kevin never calls the police up front, right? Prepare for the battle. Don't get rattled. Let me ask you this. Do you have a battle plan for your soul, for your life, against the crafty, demonic enemy that would love to steal, kill, and destroy your life? Look at this verse with me out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says, finally. Everybody say, finally. The reason why I want to highlight the finally is because the book of Ephesians, some would say, is the treasure chest of the Bible. It is a glorious six-chapter book about identity in Christ, about being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, about the calling on the church, and about walking out our faith in the Spirit-filled family and how to live the Christian life. But the book ends with this. Now, finally, after you got all that, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. In other words, don't find your strength in your bank account. Don't find your strength in what you did or what you didn't do. Don't find your strength in what other people have said about you. Get out of your head. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Oh, Lord, be my strength today. Amen. Fill me with your strength for the battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want to highlight the word schemes. I think the word schemes is something that we need to give a little more attention to. And what do I mean by that? Well, the word schemes is the Greek, original Greek word for method. Methodia is what schemes is. So the devil has a method of tripping you up. The demonic forces of the heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your biggest problem is not the people. We have an enemy. It's not the person in the row or in this church or in this city or anywhere. The enemy is the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It says this is what we need to be focused on. Is the spiritual battle, the demonic forces that would love to trip you up. So I want to encourage you to consider getting a battle plan. This was Kevin's battle plan. I'll put it up here on the screen. Right? You find this moment where Kevin, he just lays it out, right? Come on. I love how I was able to get just a still moment of the battle plan because it's only there for a couple seconds. But he's got the ice and the fire. He's got the glue area, the micro machines, right? And they try to go through the window. He had this whole thing planned out with the feathers and the fan and the heavy cans that are going to hit him in the head. You got all types of different, you know, the red hot doorbell. Come on. Here's what you got to do. You got to examine your life. Come on, church, lean in for a second. You got to begin examining your life. Do an inventory on your life on when you tend to fall into sin. Come on, raise your hand if you struggle. Anybody ever struggle? Okay, good. I'm glad we're not alone. We're fellow strugglers in the room. We got issues. What you need to do is to start examining how the enemy loves to trip you up. And then you got to get a battle plan. You know what I've realized? A lot of the greatest attacks from Satan across the board, including in my life, happen in the nighttime. So you know a spiritual principle for your battle plan you should write down? Go to sleep. Amen. Just go to sleep. It might help you in your marriage. It might help you with your kids. It might help you with your own rest and your own strength. Hey, maybe your battle plan needs to write this down. Delete the app. Maybe your battle plan is close the laptop. Maybe your battle plan is leave your phone downstairs or somewhere else or put it on airplane. Or maybe your battle plan is, I'm going to stop using these words. Or maybe your battle plan is, I'm going to put some boundaries on these people. Come on, right? Because every time I see them, I fall into. Every time I go to this place, I end up. Every time I say that, I end up. Right? You got to figure out what are the different targets and arrows that the Satan and his demonic forces love to shoot at you so that you can be on guard. Hey, nudge the person next to you and say, be on guard. Come on, be on guard. For real, just tell him, be on guard. Be on guard. The enemy has schemes for you. Do you have schemes for him? Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, specifically verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, be sober-minded. That's a battle plan. It's a battle plan. However you interpret be sober-minded, do it. If you are putting something into your body that's causing your sobriety to be off in any way possible, get a battle plan against it. You might not always hit the mark, but at least you got a plan. Right? Coach John Wooden, the legendary coach from UCLA, says, failing to plan is planning to fail. Get a plan. Be sober-minded. He says, be watchful. Hey, you got to be alert. Be watchful. Look for the ways that you tend to trip up and fall and struggle. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Harry and Marv pulling up in the van. And what's Harry say to Marv? Watch this house right here. The lights. Now. Watch these lights. Now. And then he looks at the McAllister's house and he goes, and this is the one, right? What does he say? That's the silver tuna, Marv. He goes, I don't know what that phrase means, but he says, that's the one. And what does he say? I think it's important. He says, I've been watching this house all year. I've been watching the moves they make. I've been watching the people, what time they go to work, what time they get home. In fact, hey, he even puts on a disguise as a police officer. Hey, be careful who you let in your house. Yeah. You got the enemy standing right there with the police outfit on. Hey, what are you doing? You live here? Nope. Your parents live here? Nope. Taking little notes. You got the actual enemy of what that neighborhood needed right there at the doorpost. And everybody's so busy, they don't even know what's going on. Be watchful. Come on, right? Be on guard. And what happens, right? Harry and Marv, they begin scoping out Kevin. In one moment, they realize he's home alone. This is where the name of the movie comes from, right? He looks at Marv and he says, he's home alone. And even though Kevin says, hey, Dad, right? Trying to disguise. He goes, no, he's home alone. We're going to come back at 9 o'clock. Look, the enemy has a scheme, a 9 o'clock plan for your life. You got to have a battle plan. Come on, church, you got to have a battle plan. Is everybody hearing me? Yeah. You got to have a battle plan. He's seeking someone to devour. It's your marriage. It's your singleness. It's your ministry. It's your calling. I remember reading a poll on 250 pastors that had a moral failure in their ministry. They were all asked this question, why do you think this happened? And all 250 started with the same answer. You know what that answer was? I never thought it could happen to me. I never thought that this could be my story. In other words, they failed to have a plan. They failed to be on guard, to be watchful. The thing I love about Kevin McAllister is he was ready for the battle. He had thought through all of the different loopholes and all of the different ways to defeat the enemy. Friend, let's take a page out of his book, amen? And let's get our battle-ready mode on for this next season, starting right now, amen? If you got all that, say, I got it. Final point. This might be the most challenging point of all of them, but I think it's an encouraging point. Point number four, this Christmas season, remember this. Reconciliation is the goal. Reconciliation's the goal. Don't wait, initiate. Don't wait, initiate. The goal here is reconciliation. I find in this movie, I don't know, maybe the older I get, like the more emotional I get as I watch Home Alone. You know, finally, Marv and Harry get picked up by the police. They get caught. Kevin gets ready to go to sleep. What does he do, right? He grabs the picture of his family. And I think it's like the little pridefulness in him. He like looks around and he gives a kiss to the picture. And he even says, "Mom, Dad, I miss you." The goal of Kevin in his life at this point, just a couple days later, was Home Alone was no fun anymore. He missed his family. He missed the people in his life that loved him. He wanted to be reconciled to them. The greatest present under the tree was not some wrapped up gift, but was the warmth of his family. In fact, the next day he wakes up and he runs downstairs. And what does he say? "Mom, Mom." She's not there. And he looks down and suddenly the door opens. And there she walks into the room. And they have this crazy long embrace with Kevin and Mama McAllister there. And they have this moment and they talk about how much they missed each other. Come on, I'm gonna need a Kleenex up here in a second. They missed each other and how she was so sorry and he was so sorry for the words he said and for the words she said. They have this embrace. Reconciliation's the goal. This Christmas season, maybe you need to just say, "Hey, I'm sorry." Maybe you need to just receive somebody's sorry. What if you have the chance to make it right? Don't wait, initiate. What's Christmas all about? Christmas is about God sending Jesus to make it right with us. We couldn't do it on our own. God said, "I'll initiate." Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Come on, look at this verse with me. We're almost done here. Paul says it like this. "All this is from God." Christmas is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Woo! And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We've been entrusted the message of reconciling with those he's put in our lives, whether that's family, whether that's friends, whether that's people that maybe used to go to this church, but maybe don't go, or maybe they used to go to an old church, but you know, you just maybe had a separation or a break. Listen, don't wait, initiate. Maybe it could be from a different season of life or a different place. It might not have to do with church at all. It could be from school, but those faces still pop up in your head. The Uncle Franks still pop up. What if God is using you in this season to face your fears, maybe to even own your mistakes, or to allow somebody else to own it and to extend that grace and forgiveness? The next scene after Kevin hugs his mom, he goes and looks out the window, and who does he see? He sees old man Marley. And old man Marley waves at Kevin because the last piece of advice that Kevin gave to Marley was this: "Why don't you call your son?" Here's the script. I found the script of the moment. "Kevin, my point is you should call your son. Marley, what if he won't talk to me? Kevin, at least you'll know, and then you can stop being worried about it, and you won't have to be afraid anymore." What was Kevin telling this old man Marley? "Hey, you should reach back out to your son, because the last time he talked to his son, they had a big argument, and they haven't talked since, and now he can't see his granddaughter on Christmas." Kevin said, "You should call him." He says, "But what if he doesn't answer?" "Well, at least you know." Look at me, church. Hear this. When it comes to reconciliation, you can't control what other people do. Come on, right? You can't control how another person responds, but you can control how you respond. And then you won't have to be worried about it. And you can entrust those individuals to the Lord and say, "Okay, God, I did my part as far as it depends on me. I've strived to be obedient to you. And I trust you with the rest. And friend, can I just tell you, there's a peace that follows that type of obedience that I think this Christmas season would even be helpful for you and those around you. I close, and I want to pray for us in just a moment by saying this. When I look at the mom in this Christmas story, let me see that one more time with Kevin and his mom. I can't help but to watch her and think of the Father, God the Father, amen? What does she say in the airport? She says, I'm not leaving this airport until I'm on a plane heading home to my son. She's doing whatever it takes. She jumps in the bus with a bunch of those tuba players or whatever, polka players, polka. She's doing whatever it takes to get to her lost son. Can I tell you here today, you made it to Walk Church today to hear this. God the Father is doing whatever it takes to get to you, to see you saved, to see you found, to see you free, to see you home, to see you new, to see that smile on your face, to see you forgiven. God loves you that much. He'll go through all of it, even through sending his son to die on the cross for your sins, to get you back home. And so today, if you don't know his love, and maybe you've drifted for a while, God's not counting in that respect. He's waiting for you to respond to his grace with repentance and faith. Come back home, amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to pray for everybody here in this room and everybody watching online. God, we don't want to be home alone. We don't want those voices in our head to dominate our thoughts. Help us to face our fears, prepare for the battle, and remember that reconciliation's the goal. So Jesus, I pray for everybody in this room. If somebody needs to come to you right now by faith and get saved, I pray today would be the day. It starts by just confession and repentance. Just with your own voice, with your own words, you can just call on his name. Just say, Lord, I believe. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and defeated death in my place. Today, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord, as my God, as my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk out my faith. I love you. Thank you for loving me first. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.